We love the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, we see that Christ is greater than. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the high priest of the Old Testament. And this morning, as we look at Hebrews chapter 8, we're going to see that Christ has given us a greater covenant. The new covenant is greater than the old covenant. Christ is greater than. Aren't you glad? There's nothing to compare him to. He's incomparable. Christ is greater than. Let's take a look at a couple of verses here in Hebrews chapter 8. Now, the main point of what we are saying is this. Have you ever said this? What's the point? I have a couple of friends that are here at church, and years ago, something came up, and one of them said to me, well, what's the point? So every time I see them, you know what I ask? What's the point? What's the point? He spent 7 chapters. Now he's kind of bringing some things, not to a conclusion, because it's going to go through 13 chapters. Now, the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Man, that's a mouthful. We have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Father, the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. That is, in heaven. That's Jesus. You know, when you look at priests, you find priests all throughout the Bible. In fact, a lot of times when you think of priests, you think of the Levites in the Old Testament. But there were priests before the Levites. Melchizedek, in fact, he's been talking about Melchizedek in chapter 5 and chapter 7. Derek talked about him last week as we looked at chapter 7. He was a priest in Genesis 14. We see people bringing sacrifices. Cain and Abel in Genesis 4. Noah in Genesis 9 are bringing sacrifices. Abraham builds an altar. He gives a sacrifice. So we see sacrifices long before the Jewish Levites were priests. So there were priests before God chose Abraham to make the nation of Israel. And then we see the Levitical priests. They served. In fact, not all men were priests. You had to be from the age of 30 to 50. You had to be a male, but not all males were priests. You couldn't have anything wrong with you. There couldn't be a defect of some form or another. The males were priests from 20 to 50, and then at 50, if you were a priest, you had to retire. You could help, but you couldn't be the main lead as a priest. And then we come to the New Testament, and out of those priests were the Levites, by the way. One of those priests became a high priest. In the New Testament, we find that ultimately after Christ died and rose again, he became a high priest of a totally different order. A totally different order. The word priest in the Old Testament is used over 740 times. About 25% of those times it's used in the book of Leviticus. It's from the Levites. It gives the order of the priest and what they were to do in the sacrifices. In the New Testament, the word for priest is the same basic root word as the word for sacred and one of the words for temple. A priest. A priest was someone who was a minister. It's someone who was a mediator. A priest was someone who often they had access to God and they represented men to God. A prophet was the opposite in one sense. He represented God to men. It didn't mean a prophet could never represent a man to God. It didn't mean a priest could never represent men to God or God to men. But a priest normally had access to God. And the priest did the temple work. And the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year to offer a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement for his sin and the sins of the people. Priest. Priest. The Hebrew word for priest, the Old Testament word is Kohen. Have you ever seen the name Kohen? C-O-H-E-N? Perhaps they're from the Kohath group of the Levitical priesthood. Kohen. Priest. Priest. Access to God. Once Christ came, Christ wasn't from the tribe of Judah. I mean, it wasn't from the tribe of Levi. He's from Judah. Moses said nothing about somebody from Judah being a priest. But he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, long before the Levites ever existed. So Christ brought about another priesthood. And literally, when you go into the future, ultimately, when Jesus Christ comes to planet Earth, did you realize Christ is going to come to planet Earth? He's going to set up a kingdom. And when he sets up this earthly kingdom, it says in Malachi chapter 3, he's going to purify the sons of Levi. In Ezekiel 43 and 44 and 45 and 48, it talks about priests giving sacrifices in an earthly temple. At that point, they're going to be memorial like our communion, which we're going to observe this morning. It's a memorial sacrifice. So in the kingdom, there will be a Levitical priest, an earthly priest, but there will also be heavenly priests. Did you realize as a Christian, you're a priest? You don't have to wear a pink sweater. Although it does help. You're a priest. You don't have to wear your collar backward. You don't have to go to seminary. If you're a believer, you're a priest. In the Old Testament, people did have access to God, but when they came to God through sacrifices, they had to go through the Levites. In the New Testament, you go directly to God. There are some churches who believe that priests are a special group of people. They aren't a special group of people. That's an Old Testament teaching. It's not the New Testament. Every believer is a priest. So if you have a 5-year-old son or daughter who's accepted Christ, they're a priest. They have direct access to God. They can give sacrifices. Why is that? Because the main point of what we're saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the Father, the majesty in heaven. That's Jesus. Who serves in the sanctuary. Christ serves in the heavenly sanctuary. The earthly sanctuary that was given to Moses, the parameters of that sanctuary was based upon the heavenly sanctuary. God always initiates, man responds. Sometimes we get that all turned around. Like, we're the one moving God. You're not moving God to do anything. Aren't you glad? If people could just move God around like a pawn in a chess game, we got big problems. I know all kinds of people think they're moving God by their prayers. You're not moving God by your prayers. God's moving you by your prayers. Prayer changes things. Yeah, normally it changes me. I start praying for my wife to change. You know what God says? Yeah, that's good, Rich. I'm changing you. I got some good news for you and some bad news. The good news is your partner can change. And everybody said, whoa, 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 whoa. The good news is your partner can change. Everybody said?
Amen.
The bad news is God usually changes your partner by changing you. And everybody said?
Amen.
Prayer does change things. It changes me. It says in 1 John 5, if we pray according to his will, he hears us. It's not if I pray what I want, and if I go to God hard enough and long enough and keep asking for what I want. I thank God for my unanswered prayers. The things I kept praying for that God didn't, wasn't best for me, but I felt it was, but God didn't feel it was. We have a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, who serves in the heavenly sanctuary, the true tabernacle, set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. So in the future kingdom, there will be a Levitical priest on earth, and there will be priests of heaven made up of the church, the whole body of Christ. You'll be serving God in another tabernacle. You'll reign with him as priests and kings underneath Christ. I want to read a little bit further, though, in Hebrews chapter 8, the next two or three verses. Verse 3 says, every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one, that is Jesus, also to have something to offer. If it were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build a tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But the ministry Jesus has received is superior to theirs. That's who Jesus is, our new high priest. He's the superior high priest. So what's he telling us here? Notice, first of all, he sat down at God's right hand. Did you realize in the temple there were no chairs? Priests didn't go in to sit down. They went in to work. They went in to do something. Christ sat down. When he sat down, after he offered himself, he went through the heavens and ultimately sat down at God's right hand. He sat down. You know what he was saying? It's finished. When you sit down, you can say, it's finished. It's finished. He sat down at the Father's right hand, the majesty, the Father's right hand in heaven. Jesus lives within us. He indwells us. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. His residence, though, is in heaven. Sitting down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He serves in the temple in heaven. He serves. He presented his blood to the Father in that temple. He sacrificed himself. Hebrews 9:26, the next chapter, says, once in the end of the ages, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He sacrificed himself. Priests have gifts. They brought a bull or a goat or a ram or a lamb. It says in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. He was the lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He sacrificed himself. He saves us completely. You can't save yourself. You can't sanctify yourself. You can't glorify yourself. It's not about you. We must trust God to do all those things in us and through us. I'm responsible, I'm accountable, but I have to trust God. He saves us completely. He saves us completely. Aren't you glad that God's salvation is complete? It's not partial. He's not kind of saving you now and just waiting to see what you're going to do tomorrow. It's not that he loves me not. That's not the way God works. He saves us how? Completely, totally. He saves us completely. When Christ was on this earth, he didn't serve in the Jewish temple. He wasn't a Levite. That would have been sin. It would have been wrong. But when he died and rose again, he went to the heavenly temple. And there, as our great high priest, he serves. He sacrificed himself. He saves us completely. I love the Hebrews 7:25. Just listen to this verse. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. He's able to save you totally. You know, we get so messed up in our Christianity because we keep trying to do things for God. God doesn't want you to do things for him. God wants you to do things with him. We are laborers together with God, it says in 1 Corinthians 3:9. We are his workmanship, created in Christ, to do good works that God's determined ahead of time or beforehand that we should walk in them. So God doesn't want you to be doing lots of stuff for him. He just wants you to do what he's called you to do. He's already determined in advance. He's already prepared it. If you're a runner, run for the glory of God. If you're a writer, write for the glory of God. If you're a teacher, teach for the glory of God. If you're a lawyer, lawyer for the glory of God. If you're a doctor, doctor for the glory of God. If you're a ditch digger, dig ditches for the glory of God. It doesn't matter what you do. Do what God's called you to do, but do it for his glory. Amen? That's what God wants. He is able to save us completely. And in that verse, it's so significant what he says. Because those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Did you realize Christ is praying for you? Many Christians don't understand that. Christ is literally praying for you right now. Aren't you glad? Have you ever asked people to pray for you? I have. Sometimes people ask me to pray for them and 10 minutes later I forgot. So you know what I do? I usually pray for people right on the spot. They say, hey, Rich, will you pray for me? I say, what do you want me to pray for? So we just pray right now. Because I'll forget later. Christ doesn't forget. Aren't you glad? I've had people, yesterday I talked to somebody on the phone, I prayed for them. I've had people on the phone, I'll say, can I pray for you? And they're kind of like on the other end, they don't know if you can pray over the phone. Have you ever had anybody wonder if you could pray over the phone? Well, if you can talk over the phone, you can pray over the phone, I would guess. Anywhere you can talk, you can pray. And sometimes my biggest prayers have been without words. I was in the middle of a situation that looked like it was devastating, and I just, God help me. I literally have had people say, can you pray over the phone? I said, I think so. And then I said, do you think God can hear over the phone? In fact, you can pray through text. I know it's kind of strange, but you can literally text a prayer. By the way, God texted you. It's right here. God's so much further advanced than we could ever be. He's already texted you. Now, it's a big text. I mean, don't try to write it out on your phone. It's a big text, but it's God texted you. Christ prays for us, and he's able to save us completely. You know it's in that same context? In Romans chapter 8, it talks about complete salvation, past, present, future, that it says Christ prays for us. Our salvation is eternal. He doesn't just save you temporarily. He doesn't give you, this is temporary life that you believe on him. Why would you like temporary life? I already have that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have temporary life. My God, I need more than temporary life. What about you? He's always praying for you. Jesus, you're on Christ's heart. And as our great high priest, one of the things he does is pray for you. He prays for me. You mean God prays for me? God's concerned about me? God knows what's going on in my life and my heart and my mind? Exactly. When I was a youth pastor, I used to have students. That was years and years ago, last century, by the way. I'd have students come up and say, man, we got a major exam coming up, Rich, on Monday. Will you pray for me? I said, have you studied? They said, no. I said, you don't have a prayer. You just don't have a prayer. Christ prays for us. Christ is the end of the law to those who believe. He saves us completely. Christ's prayer is, Father, I pray that those you have given to me be with me where I am in heaven, that they may behold the glory that you've given me, because you love me from the foundation of the earth. In John 17, 20 and 24. Christ prayed. You know what he prayed to the Father? That those who have been given to him would ultimately go to heaven to be with him and behold him. You know what? If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, Christ's prayer will be answered. He's going to ultimately take you to heaven to behold his glory in his presence. Aren't you glad? Do you see what's going on here, my friend? The new high priest, our great high priest, is greater. Jesus Christ is greater than Aaron or any other high priest. And that's what's going on in the Old Testament. There's total distinction between these two. The Old Covenant. He's going to talk in just a moment about the Old Covenant. In fact, let's look at that next verse. We'll see it about this old covenant. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is superior to theirs, as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one, the law. We keep trying to put ourselves under the law. All the things we have to do to try to get God's attention. Everything I have to do to get his affirmation or his affection. You don't do things that get God's attention. He needs your attention. You don't need his. He's given it. I don't need to do things to get his affection. If I do these things, then he'll love me. If I don't do these things, he's not going to love me. Just as is superior to theirs, as the covenant of which Christ is the mediator, is superior to the old one, the law of Moses, since the new covenant is established on better promises. That covenant was established on sacrifices of animals and bulls and goats and rams and lambs. This covenant is established on the sacrifice of Christ. In the Bible, the Bible's kind of made up of two parts, at least the way we divide it. Old Testament and what? You know what that is? Old Covenant, New Covenant. Old Covenant, New Covenant. The Old Covenant was primarily about Moses and the law that God gave to Moses. Moses didn't make it up. The New Covenant is about Christ and the church, what he's doing through the body of Christ. The Old Covenant had a high priest that was Aaron and one of his descendants. The New Covenant has a high priest. It's Christ. Eternal. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant had high priests that died. They were sinful and they died. The New Covenant has a high priest, which is Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He rose again and he lives forever. He's the high priest forever. The Old Covenant, they gave daily sacrifices and once a year, on the Day of Atonement, according to Leviticus 16, that they gave in a sacrifice. The high priest went to the Holy of Holies one time a year with an offering for his sin and the sins of the people. Christ offered himself once in the end of the ages. He died for our sins, then he rose again and went through the heavens, ultimately sat down at the right hand of God once for all, that we might be saved forever. The Old Covenant's about an earthly tabernacle. The New Covenant's about a heavenly tabernacle. In the Old Covenant, the priests were always standing and always working because it was never completed. In the New Covenant, it was Jesus Christ. He sat down at the right hand of God. You see what's going on here? You're a priest, my friend. You're a priest. Christ's priesthood is greater than the Old Testament priesthood. And if, as a believer, you're a priest. The new covenant is greater than the old covenant. The old covenant had limitations. In fact, chapter 7 talked about that. Had perfection been by the old covenant, we wouldn't have needed a new one. Had the Levitical priesthood, if that could have brought forgiveness of sins, we wouldn't have needed it. So Christ, when he died, ultimately brought in the new covenant. The covenants were given to Israel according to Romans 9:4. They had the promises and the covenants and the scriptures. Through them came the Messiah. We've received the blessings of the new covenant. The new covenant has not ultimately come into fulfillment. Because when it does, when it is fulfilled, then the Jews will have a tremendous difference in their hearts and lives. In fact, going on in chapter 8, let me just read a couple verses. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people. You see, the first covenant told you what to do, but didn't give you the power to do it. My dad used to say, here's what the law said. Run, Johnny, run, the law commands, but neither gives us feet nor hands. Better news the gospel brings that bids us fly and gives us wings. Do this and live, the law commands. You could never do it. But neither gives us feet nor hands. How can I do it? Better news the gospel brings that bids us fly and gives us wings. You see the difference? If there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people. The covenant told them what to do, but did not empower them to do it. And he said, the time is coming, declares the Lord, and I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Did you realize God's going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah? It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. Because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. What a great portion of scripture. They will all know me. When the kingdom starts out, it only starts with babies and believers, children and believers. All the unbelievers are called out. Christ sets up a kingdom. Remember when he said, unless a man's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God? To get in the kingdom, you either have to be a child. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these, a child or a believer. All unbelievers will be taken out when Christ sets up his kingdom. There will be a point when everyone on this earth will know him. Aren't you glad? Don't you wish they knew him now? You know why our government's so messed up? They don't know God. You know why we're so messed up? Oh, the government's okay, but don't talk about me. We don't know God. If we know God, we don't live for God. We don't trust God. They will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. I will put my law in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. I will remember their sins no more. Let's go back a slide, guys. I have a new heart and new mind. You know what part of the new covenant is? It's regeneration. God takes away our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. When you became a believer, what happened is people said, well, I gave God my heart. Not really. God gave you a heart. By the way, what's God going to do with your heart? What's he going to do with my heart? God doesn't ask unbelievers to give him their heart. The heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. What would God want to do with my heart? You know what God does? He gives me a new heart. When you became a believer, he gave you a new heart. He took away your heart of stone and gave you a heart of flesh. He gave you a new mind. You have now the mind of Christ, we're told in 1 Corinthians 2:16. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now appropriate it, we're told in Philippians 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what's killing us? Stinking thinking. You know what God does? He changes our minds. So the law gave us what was right and what was wrong without the ability to do it. But now God has written his mind or his law upon our hearts and our minds, and he's given us the Holy Spirit. He now empowers us to do what he's told us to do. Better news the gospel brings, that bids us fly and gives us what? Wings. I am God's and he is mine. They'll be my people and I'll be their God. You know what? You're God's treasured possession. That phrase is used a number of times. In fact, I've just been reading Deuteronomy this past week. And it says that he's chosen a people for himself, his treasured possession. God's chosen you for himself. You're his treasured possession. One of the reasons as a believer you can't be demon-possessed, you're already possessed. You're possessed by God. Do you believe it? Do you accept it? I'm God's and God's mine. Well, that's a totally different factor in all this, isn't it? I know God. Years ago, when one of our kids, Sarah, lived downtown, Enzo was only about 4 years old, and Sarah was at the kitchen window, and Enzo was in the backyard with one of his friends. So here's a four-year-old playing with another four-year-old, and she heard him say to his friend, "Do you know God? Do you know God? Hey, by the way, do you know God?" And the kid, you know, he's a lot different than adults. No pretense. He said, "No, I don't know God." And you know what Enzo said? "You don't know God." You don't know God. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. There is a God, my friend, and there's all kinds of gods in the world in which we live. They're false. It can be fame or fortune. It can be people or popularity. It can be stuff. It can be religions. It can be whatever. But there's one true God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Do you know God? You know what the Christian life is all about? It's learning to know God. No wonder it says in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." Are you wise? Most Christians have been educated beyond their intelligence. They're too wise for God. "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me." You know what the glory in that? You understand something about God and you know him. Because you can lose your power and you can lose your wealth. "Glory in this, that you understand and know me, for I'm the Lord which exercises righteousness and loving kindness in all the earth. For in these things I delight." What does God delight in? A man who understands and knows him. Not a man who knows a lot. Not a man who has a lot. Not a man who's powerful or strong. Because you will lose all those someday, my friend. You don't believe me? Just die. You'll lose it all. You'll lose it all. But if you know God, you don't lose him. You gain him. Paul said, "To die is gain," in Philippians 1:21. Isn't that great? "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I know God. All my sins are forgiven and forgotten forever. Past, present, and future." How does Christ save you? Completely. All your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. The law could not save you. What you do cannot save you. What you do cannot sanctify you or make you better. What you do cannot get you to heaven. It's what Christ did. He did it all. Everything that needs to be done for you or for me to be saved has been done by Christ. All I can do now is just appropriate, just accept it. And as I accept it, as I relate to him, as I appropriate, as I identify with him, as I trust him, you know what? He begins to work his salvation out through me. No wonder he says in Philippians 2, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to be willing and to do his good pleasure." Aren't you glad? Are you working it out, my friend? Are you working it out? Are all your sins forgiven?
Are all your sins forgiven? For by one sacrifice, Christ is able to perfect forever those who are being sanctified by the Spirit of God. For by one sacrifice, Christ perfects forever. You know, Christians are all screwed up about perfection. I see a lot of Christians trying to be perfect. Quit trying to be perfect. You aren't and you never will be in this life. So let a little dirt rest on the rug, okay? It's okay to have a dirty dish in the sink. It's okay if your kids got skid marks on their face and dirt on their hands. Don't let it bother you. Quit trying to be perfect. Trust the perfect one. Let him perfect you. That's freeing if you understand it. Isn't it? It's freeing. God embraces you, my friend. He embraces you. So I'm a priest. Whoa. Jesus is praying for me and I'm a priest. Whoa. Jesus is praying for Rich? How many think Rich needs prayer? Whoa, that's about unanimous. Jesus is praying for me and I'm a priest? He's praying for you and you're a priest? All my sins are totally forgiven? Let's look at a couple more verses here. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to pray for them, to intercede for them. And then what I've done is taken a few phrases from four different verses in Romans chapter 8. It talks about Christ praying for us, and the same thing about his eternal salvation, how every aspect of salvation is going to be applied to us, whether it's salvation or sanctification, daily living, or ultimately glorification, because Christ is praying and his prayers will be answered. If God be for us, who can be against us? Hey, I love that one, don't you? I had someone last week, I walked into a Sunday school class, and someone asked me who I'm voting for. You got to be kidding. Think about Jesus. Why think about that? Pray for it. I mean, obviously, we haven't need a lot of prayers here, folks. We're to pray for those in leadership. But talk about Jesus. If God be for us, who can be? Who cares? If God's for me, it doesn't matter who's against us, right? Come on. Right? With Christ, God will graciously give us all things. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely, graciously give us all these things? What things? All these things that relate to salvation. Present, past, present, future. Who is he that condemns? It's God. Christ, who is at the right hand of God. Come on out. Rachel, come on out. What are you doing walking back and forth up here? This is good. We're going to start questions, just Q&A, just a second. Christ at the right hand of God interceding for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Nobody will ever separate you from the love of Christ, my friend, because Jesus is praying for you. And you're going to make it because it's not based on whether you're making it. It's based on the one who did make it. He's already there. What do you say to that? Do you see what's going on? Catch it. Catch it. Hey, any questions? How are you guys doing this morning? You doing okay? Rest in Jesus. And you want to know what? When you're resting in Christ, you actually will do more with him because you're not doing it for him. Now you're motivated because you love Christ and you love his people. How you doing, Rachel?
I'm good. How are you doing?
I'm doing great. Was something going on back here?
No, not really.
Not really? You like what?
I like your sweater.
Thanks. I like it too.
It's pink. You look good in pink.
That's okay. Are there any real questions here?
Yeah, we have several actually today. One is, are Jewish people saved? In the Old Testament, they only had the law and not Christ. Please explain.
People were always saved by faith. Abraham, it says in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and was counted him for righteousness. When you believe God, it's counted you for righteousness. Everybody's always been saved by faith and by grace, whether under the law or before the law or after the law. So many, many Jewish people were believers. Not because of the law. The law could never save anybody. No one was ever justified by the law, justified from their sin. The law, the sacrifices could forgive sin temporarily, but they couldn't forgive sin eternally. No one, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. So there were people, Adam and Eve, from Adam and Eve on, there have always been believers, people who believed in God, believed what God told them at that time, trusted him for their salvation and not themselves. So there's always been people who have been saved, but it was never by the law. The law was never given as a means of salvation. Actually, the Mosaic law not only told them the spiritual commandments, but also told them how to govern their nation, because it was a constitution for their nation also.
Okay. One more.
Here. Just one more?
No, I have several. My program acts up sometimes. Sorry about that.
Kind of like us, huh?
Yeah, seriously. Do you know which scripture he promises he prays for us continually?
Yeah, Hebrews 7:25 and Romans 8:34. Okay?
Okay.
We had them on the notes here. I mean, I know they're not. You don't have notes there. But Hebrews 7:25 and Romans 8:34. He prays for us continually. Okay. And as a result, we will receive his whole salvation, day by day, and ultimately eternally.
Does the old covenant have any significance today?
You know, for example, all the Ten Commandments, nine of the Ten Commandments are reiterated in the New Testament, but not as the law of Moses. Has it ever been right to have other gods? No. Has it ever been right to lie or steal? No. Or to commit adultery or to covet? No. So those principles are given again, but not as the law. In fact, 2 Corinthians 3 says that was that which was written on stone. You know what was written on stone? The Ten Commandments. It's the ministration of death. It didn't bring life. It says don't steal. And Paul said don't. It said don't covet. And Paul said in Romans 7, I didn't realize I was covetous until I read the law. Don't covet. And then I wanted all these things. So the law, it's kind of like wet paint, don't touch. What's your first response? Come on. How many of you have ever seen the sign wet paint, don't touch? Let me see your hands. How many of you touched the paint? You know, most of the hands stayed up. You see, the law was a symbol of what was the standard, but it didn't give us the power to keep it. So the law wasn't bad. The law is holy and just and good, it says in Romans 7. The law isn't bad. It was God's law to Israel through Moses, but we didn't have the power to keep it. So the law of Moses as a means of righteousness or as a means of holiness or sanctification or salvation, it was never there. It was never meant to be given for that purpose. What's happening here? I see you're looking around. Are you doing okay?
I'm good.
Any other questions?
Yeah, I have lots.
Good.
I have a hard time understanding Jesus sitting at God's right hand in heaven, yet being present here. Is this figurative?
No, not at all. Jesus is omnipresent and he's ubiquitous. Boy, that's a big word. You know what ubiquitous means? That you can be more than one place at one time. How many of you can be more than one place at one time? I'm sorry, young lady, you can't be more than one place at one time. Okay, but that's a good thought. Okay, you can only be one place at one time. How many of you tried to be more than one place at one time? I've been booked at about three places at one time. I thought, I better make a decision here. God is omnipresent. In his omnipresence, he's everywhere. In his indwelling, he can be in specific people because he's God. It's hard for us to think this way because we're finite. Christ is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In fact, you memorized, many of you, Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. If you're a believer, Christ lives in you. So there could be a million believers, millions of believers on this earth, and Christ lives in every one. He's resident in heaven. He indwells every believer, but he's also everywhere in the world because he's omnipresent. You say, I don't understand that. It's okay. I don't understand it either. If you can understand it all, you know who would be God? Yeah, you would be. You can't understand it all. It stretches your mind and your pants. There's nothing you can do. You just accept it because God's word says it. It just stretches you.
I hear Christians often quote old covenant rules as rules we should follow today. How do we know what to follow? I know Christians who are liberal and conservative.
I know Christians who are what?
Liberal and conservative.
So what's that mean? Oh, you mean because they're on both ends of the... Mm-hmm. You follow God's word to you, the New Testament. The Old Testament, all Bible in one sense was written to us, but it's not all for us. For example, in the Bible, there's four different diets. Oh, I know. Don't go there, Rich. You know, you can't keep them all. Adam and Eve were herbivores. And then by the time you get to nowhere, they could eat plants and animals. By the time you get to a Jewish diet, you could eat plants and some animals. You couldn't have ham or bacon or lobster or shrimp under the law. That wasn't even funny. That was just a fact.
I'm on the seafood diet.
I know. What is it?
If I see it, I eat it.
Okay, good. No, you don't. In the New Testament, Paul says we can eat all things if they're received with thanksgiving. So you go by what was given to you. And here's the point. God doesn't give you a bunch of rules to keep. That's not Christianity at all. The problem is that's the form of many Christians' Christianity. I know a lot of people, I know a lot of families whose kids rejected Christ, but they weren't rejecting the Christ of the Bible. They're rejecting the Christ they saw in their parents, the Christ who said, no, 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 you can't do this, you got to do this. They're rejecting the Christ who gave them all these rules. Christ doesn't give rules, Christ gives a relationship. Did you catch it? Go ahead and clap. He doesn't give rules, he gives a relationship. And if we're always trying to find out what's right or what's wrong, we've already missed it. If you walk with Jesus, you'll know what to do. You'll be where God wants you to be. And we don't need a bunch of rules. Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. That's what happens to a lot of adults and a lot of young people. They've been told all these things. They've got it given to by their parents, all this stereotype of format. It's very sterile also. And then there's nothing about the love of Christ seen in their lives. Do you love Christ? I mean, if you're happy, notify your face. Okay? Do you love Christ? Do you want Christ? Are you living for Christ? Do your kids see that you do things wrong? And have you ever apologized to them? Do they see your life's about life and about Jesus, not about rules? Or here's all the things we got to do. The law is usually about rules.
One last question.
Now, by the way, let me say one other thing. Okay. It doesn't mean you can't have a rule in your home. But if your home's all about rules, you missed it. It doesn't mean you can't have a rule or two in the church. But it's not the rules that make you holy. It's Christ. When you have a bunch of people, you usually need a few rules. But not for holiness, just for common sense. We'll get there later.
If my sins are forgiven and forgotten, how does Christ view me? Does he see my shame?
No. Neither will I remember their sins no more. Your guilt is gone in God's eyes. Your shame is gone. Your sins are gone. They're forgiven forever. They're forgotten forever. Now, what happens when we do sin? In fact, what communion is all about is being right with God. And as we go into communion, what we begin to see is communion isn't saying I don't sin as a Christian. I still have sin within me. Paul said, even when I do good, evil is present with me. So we still sin as believers. So it's not like we got it all together in this life. You're never going to have it all together in this life. If you can, then this is heaven. And if this is heaven, we got real problems. This isn't heaven. You're going to sin. You can be in the midst of doing something. God's leading you to do something that's just tremendous. It's going on, and all of a sudden, here's this wicked thought that comes in your mind. Where did that come from? We have to keep walking with God and trusting God. That's why it says in 1 John 1:9, this verse is written to believers. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as believers, as you sin, confess your sin to God. He forgives you day by day. That's not eternal forgiveness. That's daily cleansing. I don't need to be eternally forgiven. I'm totally eternally forgiven. But I need to be forgiven day by day because of defilement and sin in my own life day by day. Are you with me? Come on, shake your head somewhere. Do you see what's going on? And so Christians aren't perfect. We're all messed up. But in Jesus, we're complete. Now you're complete in him. And so what Jesus says in light of these verses, as our servers come, we'd like to have our servers come. And as they come, I want to look at these two verses. Let's go back to those. For I received from the Lord that which I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. As we pass out the elements, there will be two cups right on top of each other. One has the juice in it, and one has the bread in it. He said, this is the new covenant. We've just been talking about the new covenant in Hebrews chapter 8. So as they pass this, if you want to partake, feel free. If you're not sure if you should, then you don't have to. This is the new covenant in my blood. You do this in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. When you partake, what you're saying is, I've accepted Christ. He's cleansing me. I'm walking with him. I'm trusting him. And when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you declare the Lord's death, knowing that someday he will come again. God bless you. As you take the cup, just take it, reflect as we sing. In just a moment, we'll all partake together. God bless you. Feel free to take that this is Christ's body and this is Christ's blood which was shed for you. Lord, we're desperate for you. We're lost without you. Your holy presence makes the difference in our lives. You've called us to live a life that's totally impossible. But in that call, you've given us the Spirit of God and the Word of God by which all things are possible. We no longer need to trust in ourselves, because once in the end of the ages, Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Because Christ is able to save us completely, because he always lives to intercede for us. Because Christ is able to perfect forever those who are being sanctified by him, we no longer need to trust ourselves. And no matter where we are in our journey, Lord, or how our failings or failures or falls, and or how the freshness of Christ is in us, whatever's going on, wherever we are, we can turn that over to you and say, we don't need to be motivated by guilt and shame. We can now be motivated by you. We're desperate for you, but you're in us. You promised to never leave us nor forsake us. So now we trust you. We look to you. Thank you for living in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. If you would, please pass your cups, if you would, to the center aisles. Our servers will come and pick them up. And then while they're doing that, I just want to mention two or three things. Next week, we will be affirming elders, two new elders. I think you've seen them in your bulletin, Dan Canoyne and Greg Twing. And we want to thank God for three elders that are going off. They've served their term limits, Jerry Sebum and Hal Hansen and Dan Brown. Praise God for godly men and women who serve Christ at Sunrise through community church in many, many different ways. Use your gifts for God's glory. Would you do that? Then also a couple other things. Men's retreat's coming up. Josh McDowell is our speaker, and we're connected with a number of churches. There'll be 10 to 15 other churches there at Woodleaf. I think we each have 60 spots, so they'll go quickly. You can sign up this morning and in the foyer at the men's table, so feel free to do that. And if you have a friend you'd like to bring, what a great opportunity for someone to hear Josh, a man who knows God deeply, written a number of books, and has been used by many, many people. How many of you have ever read his book, More Than a Carpenter? A number of you have. He's written a lot of books. So go to men's retreat. Okay? And then there will be a benevolent offering at the door. So these offerings are used to help individuals or families or people in need. Sometimes we've helped even some mission organizations or others. So if God has blessed you and you want to give, feel free to give accordingly on the way out this morning. No pressure. And the monies will be used accordingly. And if you have a need this morning, contact our office. Maybe we have the ability to help you because of these gifts. We can do that. God bless you. Have a great day serving Christ, because he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he's always what? Interceding for them. God bless you. Have a great day.